Good morning. I hope everyone is doing having a fine Wednesday so far. Let's start with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father. Oh, thank you, Father, so much for all that you do for us. And Lord, I praise you and I thank you so much for all the blessings you bestow upon us. I just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. And Lord, help me to look at your word and to understand it and be able to give it in a logical manner and that makes sense. Help me to be always mindful that I'm representing you and that to help me to present the word in a manner that you find honorable. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So I finish off chapter 18, and we're finally winding down to the best part of the Revelation, chapters 19 through 22, which is a time that we are all looking forward to, besides the rapture, which already happened. But the evil and pretty much has come this portion, as it's mentioned a few places. If Jesus hadn't stopped the wrath when he did, when he does at the 7-year mark, then there'd be almost no flesh left on earth. And I think we get a this is the final episode of that. And we're starting to see that heaven is starting to celebrate because they've had to deal with basically 6,000 years of wrath from God. Well, we still don't know when the rapture is yet, but that the over 6,000 years of this evil world, and that I'm sure it breaks God's heart to have to do some of the things he had to do, but he can't let the wicked and evil of the world exist in this in the new upcoming kingdom. So as we finish up this chapter, we're going to see the closing days of the tribulation. Starting right off in chapter 19, it's going to be it's a little bit more. It's the actual battle, the final battle that's talked about. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. So I wouldn't say that all the negative stuff is over, but the beginning of chapter 19 talks about us returning to earth to take back the kingdom that was lost way back in the Garden of Eden and that perfect world that was set up back then until evil entered into the world. So I start off this lesson by thinking about the promises made all the way back when Jesus was foretold. And the aspect that's coming up is going to be the aspect of looking into the millennium kingdom about where we are in this Bible study, not necessarily yet for real. Over in Luke, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her about the wonderful news that the Savior was going to be born, let's just read through it. It's in Luke 1:26 to 33. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be, I'm sure. Not every day that the angel Gabriel comes in knocking on your door and saying, Hey, guess what? You're a virgin, but you're pregnant. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now, Mary has a few questions, but this is the verse I mainly wanted to point out. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And this has not happened yet. And this was prophesied to Mary about somewhere around the turn of the century. Some believe that it was 2 BC, and some believe it could be as late as 2 AD. But somewhere in that time frame is when this is happening. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So I just wanted to start off by that promise, and that we're starting to wind down now and to the study as to the point in time where this is going to be fulfilled. So let's jump in. It's back into Revelation 18:20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Just this time that, you know, all through, we know that we've heard the term, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And that that exact phrase, I couldn't find it. I know it's in the Bible somewhere, but I found some similar ones. And so I thought I would point out a few of them. Also some verses about the apostles and the prophets. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. As in Psalms 48:11, Psalm 58:10, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Over in Isaiah 44:23, sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. So the celebration is getting ready to begin. And the like I said, was is getting overjoyed, looking forward to that day. And we're going to be there to witness this part. So this is something we can look forward to ourselves. We'll be in that company when this rejoicing happens. So some things about the holy apostles and the prophets over in Ephesians 2:20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You know, something I just thought of, that a lot of our Catholic friends like to point to a verse. It's in John, I believe. It could be Matthew, I'm not sure. Where it talks about the fact that Jesus says to the apostles, because Peter had had answered a question, Jesus was referring back to him, saying that upon this rock I will build my church. And some like to say that that he was speaking to Peter and making Peter the like the first pope. This verse here kind of blows that out of the water, because it talks about the chief cornerstone, or the chief stone, is actually Jesus Christ himself, not anyone else. And some like to try to say that it was Peter, which this verse here kind of contradicts that a bit. Also in Ephesians 3:5, which in other ages were not known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So, just pointing out that a few things about apostles and prophets. Now in 2 Peter 3:2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Over in Jude 1:17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what this verse is referring to when it talks about the holy apostles and the prophets, some attributes of them. So I'm thinking that, you know, up to this point, you think about some of the things that, as we've studied some of the apostles, you know, and if you've been following along some of my other studies on Peter and Paul, and John, that they had a rough go of things. All the apostles were martyred except for John, and he had his issues too. He was, put on the island of Patmos and was put in. And there's some stories that say that there was a boiling oil issue in Rome too, but there's no proof of that in the scriptures. But they all put their lives on the line to spread the gospel, and that all 11 of them died a martyr's death, some by hangings. I mean, there were some pretty brutal ones. If it's something you're interested in, there's a book called The Book of Martyrs. It's really enlightening how much the church has been persecuted. I think that really that if it is Rome, and it's seeming more and more like it's going to be Rome, that's the mystery Babylon. That for the apostles and the prophets, they were persecuted pretty badly by the Roman kingdom, and I just can't imagine. You think about the games where they would take Christians and have them fed to the lions, and people all around cheering as these Christians were being chased around by lions and eaten. Or Nero, who basically lit Christians on fire and made them like night lights for his garden. I mean, there's just some horror stories that are unbelievable of what some of these people went through. So I can imagine that there's been a lot of as we remember, we read in Revelation 6:10, which is let me read it here. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now this verse here is in Revelation, and it's talking about the tribulation saints who were most likely killed for spreading the word of God during the early parts of the tribulation. And God, and it's interesting the response that God tells them. I'll just read it real quick. And 6:11, and white robes were given unto every one of them. White robes is always symbolic of sanctification, like righteousness. And righteousness is always given to us. It's not something we earn. So I might point that out. I just came across that recently. I don't think I mentioned it back then. It was sent unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So there's more to come. So it's going to be happening all through the tribulation, right up to where we are now in chapter 18, I believe. It talks a little bit about coming out of Babylon, kind of like the last chance you got. Also, over in talking about a little bit more about the punishment of Deuteronomy 32:42. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of revenge is upon the enemy. This is way back in Deuteronomy, kind of foretelling that sooner or later God will judge the earth, and he will. He's patient, and he wants people to come to repentance. And I think it's an important aspect to realize that we're all sinners, but that and that any sin can be repented of. So that don't think that any sin that you might have committed is beyond repentance. From the smallest little sin to murder, God will forgive if you approach him sincerely. Also in Isaiah 26:21, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of earth for iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Psalms 18:47, it is God that avenges me and subdueth the people under me. I'm mentioning some of these verses because I want to realize it is God who makes this judgment, not us. It's important to realize that these judgments are decided upon. And I think we've all heard that term, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And that's true. We shouldn't take it on our own. We should be as loving as possible. I'm not saying that you should take a beating for God unnecessarily, but you got to try not to attack people. And I'm guilty of it too. And I apologize to, and there's been people that just kind of rubbed me the wrong way, and I felt that urge of wanting some vengeance. And I think it's a natural emotion. But it's important to realize that we are not the perfect judge, God is, and so that we shouldn't take hands, we shouldn't jump. And then it's one of those times that wisdom kicks in. You just need to walk away and pray about it, and that, and ask for forgiveness for your anger, and that and try not to let those things that people say bother you. Because I was listening to a commentary today on that, and the go-to verse for that is always Ephesians 6, you know, to put on the whole armor of God, that we fight not against principalities, powers. I mean, we don't fight against flesh, but against principalities and powers of evil. Basically speaking of that it's evil that we're fighting. We're not fighting our fellow man. Our fellow man is being deceived by these evil powers. So it's important to try to separate the two. God loves every single person, but he doesn't love sin. And so that it's also over in Luke 11:49 and 50. Therefore also saith the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them shall slay and persecute. This is Jesus talking, by the way, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. So this is a little bit of a prophecy in Luke that Jesus is saying that at some point the judgment will happen, and it is coming someday. So let's try to live as peaceably as possible and try to save as many as possible. And and I like to try to remember in myself is that typically a teaspoon of sugar will get you farther than a gallon of vinegar. And so that when you get somebody on a defensive, usually it doesn't work. And I heard a pastor say once, and I think it's true, that how can you destroy, particularly another Christian, with maybe some interpretations that that he has that you don't share, and then turn around and be able to save that person, particularly if they're unsaved. So it's important to try to be kind. We're allowed to have debates over certain subjects of the Bible. We try to do it in a loving way, you know, and just point out what you think, you know, say it that way. Say, well, you know, I always understood it to be this way based on this verse, you know. Rather than saying they're wrong, just try to show the way you see it, you know. I keep trying that. I'm talking to myself right now because I can be bad about that. And for anyone that I've hurt for that reason, I apologize and please forgive me. So, on that note, let's go to Revelation 18:21. Actually, I'm going to read two verses here, 21 and 22. And the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman, or whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. Interesting verse. And that, let me get my reference here caught up. And if you were listening to yesterday, I brought up this interesting thought pattern. As I read these verses, you know, I think that I might be onto something or something similar. Because it talks about the city being destroyed, this Babylon. And let me just read that again. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea. Well, if you ever thrown something into water that makes it what they call, well, like for instance, if you had a glass of water and you threw a rock into it, depending on the size of the rock, the level of the water will come up in the glass, correct? Remember yesterday I kind of shared with people something that came to me that I never thought about before and I've never heard anyone talk about. They kind of maybe go, that's interesting. And basically, you remember it was bold judgment number six, I believe, no, five, where the sun is going to get super, super hot and it's going to scorch men that they blaspheme God. Well, at that same time, you know, we keep hearing a lot of the scientists talk about that the polar ice packs are melting and that so on and so forth. Well, at least according to them, and I don't know how accurate this information is, but these scientists believe that if all the ice melted on the planet, that the sea level would raise about 230 feet. And basically, anybody that lives on the coast or who is at a altitude at the moment of under 230 feet above sea level will get flooded. Don't know how true, but now that I read some of these verses, they kind of get me wondering, well, is that a possibility? So anyways, continuing. So we get the millstone cast into the sea. That could be i.e. like a glacier. Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Okay, it'll be thrown down and it can't find it anymore. Well, things that are underwater can't be found very easily. I didn't bring up the maps again today, but if you skip to the end of yesterday's video, I brought up some maps of basically Babylon and Iraq would be completely underwater if that happened. And so wouldn't Rome and the Vatican City be underwater. So fascinating to think about anyways. And there's my little speculation for the night. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman or whatsoever craft he be shall be heard found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. So some verses to go along with this, and let me just point out that when something melts, it's not like a flood, like Noah's flood. I know he promised to never flood the earth again. Now, a localized flood is a lot different. We have those all the time. I don't know how many times I've heard the Mississippi River overflow, you know, when it comes to rain and things of that nature. So even though this sounds like it'd be catastrophic, it's amazing how many things are built on the ocean. And if the ocean level came up even 100 feet, it would there were some cities that actually would be completely flooded. So I'm not contradicting what God promised that he would never flood the earth again. I think that's what he meant is he would never destroy humankind that way. So if this were to happen, it would probably happen slowly enough where people would just move out of the way. And at first, they're going to probably sandbag or try to stop it with walls, all kinds of things. So I would think that would probably happen. It does say it happens within an hour in a verse coming up, so we'll see. Exodus 15:5. Some more verses that kind of support this theory a little bit. The depths have covered them; they sank into the bottom as a stone. Jeremiah 51:63 talks about this too. And it shall be when thou hast made an end of reading this book that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. This is really interesting. And they shall say, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not raise from the evil that I will bring upon her. And they shall be weary thus far are the words of Jeremiah. These verses take on kind of a different aspect when you really think about it. Also in Isaiah 25, 8 and 9. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all the faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be taken away from off the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. And this is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I put this in there to indicate that what that basically work is going to stop also, that there'll be no more work accomplished. Well, this had to do with the music too. I was commenting about the fact that the music is going to stop. So that all that is going to stop once this destruction happens. Okay, verse 23. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For the merchants were the great men of the earth, for by their sorceries were all nations deceived. Fascinating verse, and I have a lot of speculation about this verse. I won't jump into huge conspiracy theories, but I have some for this one. But it says the voice of the bridegroom, and we see this over in Jeremiah, talks about this a little bit. Jeremiah 7:34. Then will I cause to cease from the city of Judea and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And also in Jeremiah 25:10, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone and the light of the candle. I think Jeremiah is foretelling pretty much this particular time frame. Oh, one more thing I might mention, though, from yesterday is that Jerusalem, because of its altitude, will not be touched. It's over 2,000 feet high, by the way. But kind of interesting is, guess what cities will be destroyed? And they are very non-biblical cities, and that would be Gaza and Tel Aviv. I'll just point that out on that same flooding thing. And actually, the Salt Lake, there's a very interesting verse we're going to come to later on in Revelation. It talks about the Salt Lake actually becoming fresh water again and actually grow life. And the interesting thing is that that flood were to actually happen, that the whole Jordan River will turn into almost a lake. It's a very narrow lake. When we get to that part, I might bring that map up again and show you. And that basically that whole area become probably highly, because it's not like a river anymore. It's more like a lake between Galilee and the Dead Sea. But it won't actually, so it'll be almost like lakefront property for Jerusalem. Kind of cool. The more I think about this, the more it's getting me interested in searching it out even more. Okay, let's talk about the great men, the merchants and the great men. In Jeremiah 5:4-6, it talks about that. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf out of the evening shall spoil them, and a leopard shall watch over their cities. Interesting animals they use in this verse. I couldn't help but realize that these are three of the four animals commented about. As the four living creatures in Revelation 4 and 5. And it's got a lion, a wolf, a leopard. Those are all mentioned during Revelations. Wherefore, what was I? A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. So again, this is great judgment against these merchants. And what's interesting is, I think it was yesterday we were talking about these merchants as being men that were Jewish, because it talks about, I think I'm coming to that verse now, over in Revelation 18:3, talking about these about continuing on this theme of merchants. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So I wanted to just touch on that word sorcery. And it's I got a funny feeling that something that happens during there's some verses that I've studied intently that lead me in a direction that, remember that Jesus in Matthew 24 commented that that during the tribulation that it was going to be like the days of Noah. And when you study Revelation, the days of Noah in Genesis 6, 1 through 8, or 1 through 9, it paints a picture of a unnatural get-together between evil angels and mankind, and they produce an offspring that basically is so wicked and so evil that God has to destroy him, and that's the whole reason behind the flood. And because Jesus said it's going to happen again at the in the end days, it gets me thinking a lot about what could cause people to want to, that would be similar to the days of Noah. And the one thing that pointed out is that something unnatural, unhuman happened, where these people were no longer able to be saved, and that's why God destroyed them, and basically only eight people survived. Could have been billions on the planet at that time. So it makes you kind of wonder. May I come across a verse like this where it mentions sorceries? And I think it has something to do with some kind of drugs or drug abuse or something along that lines, because sorcery here is a in the Greek is pharmacia, which is basically drugs. But it could be, you know, it could be illicit drugs too, you know, like cocaine, heroin, so on. So is it that? But I get the feeling that because whatever they do to cause themselves not to be able to be saved, I just want to point to a few of these verses that also mention sorcery. And on Revelation 9:21. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And then just about everywhere you find this word, it's used as an evil, something evil happened. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And here again, it seems to be whatever, you know, whatever happens during this time frame, the sorceries causes them not to be able to be repented. They no longer can be saved. That's the general feel of that word. So I just leave it out there as something that's intriguing to study on your own. But another verse that mentions it is over in Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, this is way after the... For without are dogs and sorcerers and warmongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So these are people that are going to be... This is actually after the tribulation, after the millennium kingdom, when Satan is released for a short time, I think. Is it? No, sorry. No, this is at the end. This is what we're coming up to. Sorry. But these are all going to be people that are going to be destroyed in the final war of Armageddon. And then they're not going to be able to be repented. So they're going to end up in the lake of fire. Also in Isaiah 47:9, it kind of mentions this also. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood, They shall come upon thee and their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. So it's an interesting word to me, and it really has me curious as to why they chose that word, and what the, and when John wrote it, he used the Greek word pharmacia, which we all know well as pertaining to pharmacy. And so it could be something that is unnatural. I realize this is a way in the future, you know, and during the tribulation. So it's not something that necessarily is anything going on now. But I find it fascinating to try to figure out what could cause people to not be able to be able to be saved, like as in the days of Noah. So continuing on. Let's see, where am I? Oh, yeah, verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Again, another indication that found in her, again, we're still talking about this political, and it's still the evil part of this church of the basically of the followers who are worshiping the Antichrist. So again, symbolically, it's another group of people who are worshiping the Antichrist. But it's indicating here that this particular group, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So they're basically going to go out and basically through the power of Satan's men to influence them and deceive them. They are actually going to do something that similar to what happened during the Renaissance era, when, you know, when people get all of a sudden this idea that they have to eliminate. Even Paul himself will admit that he was instructed to kill all those Jesus followers and to bring them in, that they were blaspheming God and so on. So it's amazing how people can get deceived into believing a lie. And that's actually a quote from Jesus, to believe a lie. So over here in Matthew 23:27, here's Jesus talking about it. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanliness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And I get a sense that that's what that verse is kind of saying. Is it where it says that the blood of saints and prophets and saints and all that were slain upon the earth, and going back to verse 23 a little bit, that on the outside they're going to appear as very as the good guys, but on the inside they're raging wolves. So I couldn't help but think about, too, that something that Jesus really said to watch out for was deception. And it, over in Luke 11, it talks about this a little bit, about being deceived. And that, starting in verse 47, woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also saith the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. This is Jesus saying that, you know, I'm sending people to tell you the truth, and you're not listening, and you're killing them. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the oh, sorry. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. The generation I think that's talking about here is basically when Jesus was saying it, he was talking about the Jewish people that were refusing to realize that he was the Messiah. But I'm using it a little bit symbolic here to indicate also that that's what's also happening during this time frame in Revelation. That basically they're not listening to the sound doctrine that was presented in front of them. And during the tribulation, you know, you're going to have the two witnesses. You're going to have the 144,000 evangelists proclaiming the truth. They're going to have an angel flying through heaven. And basically, God has gone out of his way to try to convince people of what the truth is, but they still don't want to listen. So that's how I see this verse. One last verse here about the voice. No, I mean the slain upon the earth. Jeremiah 51:49. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to follow, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. So basically that, you know, I'm basically done giving you a chance. I'm sorry, but that, you know, you don't seem to get the point, and that you've made your decision, so I have to keep to my promises that I've made for the last 6,000 years. And you got to say that God is sure patient. So that ends this chapter, and that's all I got for. And we jump into the best part of Revelation, starting tomorrow. Well, except for one small, there is a portion in chapter 19 about the War of Armageddon, also. So we got to deal with a little bit more evil, and then the really good part, Revelation 20, 21, and 22, all the good stuff coming. So I will talk to you again tomorrow. I end with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this, for the words that you give us, that you can help us to understand the way you think, and to get to know you in a much better way. What pleases you and what doesn't please you? And I know that I'm so looking forward to a personal relationship continuing, that I can continue to look to you and to understand you on a much deeper level, and that you help me to be the person you want me to be. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Oh, okay, I'll talk to you tomorrow. Have a great day.